Welcome to another lesson of Bible Truths. My name is Chris Menser, part-time evangelist for the 8th Street Church of Christ. If you would, I'd like to discuss an important lesson, a subject which most affects all of us, not just people in the church, but everybody in America and even the entire world. And the subject, of course, is suicide. To begin with, we want to look at a couple of passages. The title of this lesson is The Importance of Life, and we're going to look at why life is important. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 13, Paul writes, I charge thee in the sight of God, who giveth life to all things. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God? And ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Here's some statistics I have in regards to suicide. This is from a Wall Street Journal article dated May 2, 2013. So the suicide rate in America between 1999 and 2010 has climbed 31% from just over 29,000 to just over 38,000 people. The increase among working adults was double that than any other demographic, with people in their 50s showing the highest numbers. The question we ask then is, why do people take their own life? Whose authority do they have, or better yet, do they need approval or one's authority in order to kill themselves? We're going to look at those questions and others as we continue on our lesson. First, let's look at some of the reasons why people commit suicide. One of the first reasons, of course, is that of worldly possessions. A lot of times people don't obtain all that they want in life, whether it be a house, cars, or even a wife and children. And to them, that's too much to bear. Other times, people won't even accomplish their own goals. Once they get out of high school, or even go as far as college, they want to get married, they want to have their dream job, or even go as far as become a manager or a CEO of a company, and they don't attain all of that. But all of this is just temporary things. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it talks about the earth and all of its works will be eventually burned up in the final day. So instead, we need to learn to be content with the things that we have. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer there says, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus says, for what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the apostle writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Another example or another reason why people commit suicide is that of emotions. A lot of times people suffer from depression and will take their own lives. Bullying is one of the highest emotional things that happens in even children today. As a matter of fact, I heard in the news, first day of school here in 2013, a kid was bullied to the point of committing suicide. First day of school, and he was bullied to do so. Other kids also have to suffer from bullying too, mostly in the middle grades and even high school. Even the concept of loneliness. People who live alone, especially our elders who do not get visited by people very much, they will take their own life because they feel like nobody cares about them. And another reason, and this may surprise you, is that of nobility. That's what I said, nobility. Because people at a certain age, if they're having health issues and failing health, they look at themselves as being a burden to their families. And not wanting to do so, they will commit suicide, take their lives, just so they're not a burden to their own family. But in regards to that, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's more of a matter of intellect versus emotional, especially in regards to thinking of suicide as a noble act. Another example or reason that people commit suicide is in regards to physical. As we talked about in the in regards to the nobility, pain and suffering as a lot of reasons for people to commit suicide. The fact that they suffer pain and infirmities on a day-by-day basis and they just can't take it anymore. Or perhaps they're missing a limb, such as a leg. Sometimes somebody once told me that if you lose a leg, that's 1/5 of your body weight. Another example of physical would be that of crimes and imprisonment. All too often you hear people go on shooting sprees on campuses of high schools or colleges, or even in movie theater a year or so ago, and then they'll turn the gun on themselves and take their own life. For a reason? Well, they don't want to be arrested for the crime they just committed. They'd rather take the easy way out, take their own lives, or even if they are arrested and go to prison, chances are they will take their own life while in prison so they don't have to stand trial. But another example from the Bible in regards to physical infirmities, turning to 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 12, looking at verses 7 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance or the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might be depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." If this is not a good example for dealing with infirmities, you can take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. In the interest of time, we're not going to look at that, but you can look at all the different things that Paul had to suffer physically, and yet he continued on in his work for the kingdom. But let's now go to the Bible itself, and let's look at some of the individuals that have taken their own life or been in situations in which they might have considered taking their own lives. Going back to the Old Testament, let's look at King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, we'll look at the first 6 verses. Now this scene comes after the 3 strikes that he had committed against God and thus losing the kingdom, and in which David was then selected as the next king. He and his people were brutally beaten by the Philistines. Let's now look at 1 Samuel chapter 31, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchusha, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his 3 sons, his armor bearer, and all the men died together that very same day." Another example we want to look at, turning to 2 Samuel, beginning right in the first chapter, this follows right on the heels of Saul's death. And this is a bit of a discussion in regards to assisted suicide. A lot of times people, if they can't have the faith or the perseverance to take their own life, they'll look for somebody to do it for them. As we had just seen in their scriptures, Saul wanted his armor bearer to run him through and to be killed, and rather he took and fell on his sword. But let's join up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 1, looking at the first 16 verses. Again, in the interest of time, we're not going to read the whole thing, but here's an overview of the first few verses. This man returned from battle and encountered David. This man was an Amalekite, of all things, being another enemy of the Jews. And so this man told David that he was the one that killed off Saul. Let's pick up the discussion here in verses 14 through 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 1. It says, "So David said to him, 'How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?' Then David called one of the young men and said, 'Go near and execute him.' And he struck them so that he died. So David said to him, 'Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. So see, and even in regards to assisted suicide, the accused is just as guilty as the one who committed the suicide. Another example we want to look at in regards to suicide and people in the Bible is that of Job. In the book of Job, beginning in chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, we see the story of Satan coming before God and issuing a challenge to him in regards to his servant Job, telling him that if you take away all of his material possessions and all of his family, that he will take and curse God to his face. And so looking at verses 16 and 17, Job lost all of his livestock. In verses 18 and 19, it said that Job lost all of his family. But here's the reaction that he had in verses 20 through 22. There it says, then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave, and Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. In all this, and Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But that's not the end of it. Next, in the second chapter of Job, Satan returns to face God once again with another challenge. He says to God, I realize that he hasn't sinned against you, but if you take away his good health, then he will definitely renounce your name. And God said to him, let it be so, but spare Job's life. And verses 8 through 10, then after Satan struck him with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Here's Job's reaction in verses 8 through 10 of Job chapter 2. It says, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself therewith, and he sat among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die. Or in some translations say, curse God and die. But he said to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good things at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It was his wife that urged him or encouraged him to take his own life, to curse God and do so. But yet, in all that he had lost, even his own good health, Job refused to speak ill against God. And in the end of the book, in Job chapter 42, verses 12 through 17, we read that Job received twice as much of the material and family things that he had as he had in the very beginning. Let's now turn to the New Testament and look at some people in regards to there. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, we'll look at that in just a few minutes. We're going to talk about Judas Iscariot, one of the more known individuals who had indeed committed suicide. Judas Iscariot is introduced to us in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, as one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. But it wasn't until Matthew chapter 26 that he obtained ill-gotten gain, which is 30 pieces of silver, when he talked to the Sanhedrin about turning Jesus over to them. Verses 21 through 25 of Matthew 26, Jesus predicts his betrayal. And in verses 47 through 50, we then see the betrayal as Judas with soldiers come into the Garden of Gethsemane and approach Jesus. And he told the guards that the one whom he kissed on the cheek, he would be the one that they were to arrest. And as he approached Jesus, he looked at Judas and said, friend, why doest thou this? Even though he knew he was going to betray him, Jesus still called him a friend. But let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 27, looking at verses 3 through 5. This is the aftermath when Judas had returned the money back to the Pharisees, realizing that he had done wrong. In Matthew chapter 27, look at verses 3 through 5. It says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now the question I have to you is, could Judas Iscariot repented of this sin and betraying our Lord and Savior Jesus? And the answer is yes, he could have. Some people say that he couldn't because of his betrayal of Jesus. But his betrayal of Jesus was no better or no different than that of the Apostle Peter. And that is our next person we were going to look at, which is Peter. Again, we were first introduced to him in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, being one of the 12. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, Jesus praised Peter for his understanding when he asked, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are Christ, Son of the living God." But it wasn't until a few verses later when Jesus told him that he was going to go to be persecuted, and Peter said, "I will not let that happen." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you mind the things of man and not the things of God." His denial was then predicted in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, said that he would deny him three times before the cock crew. And his denial then took place a few verses later in 69 through 75. But the difference between Peter and Judas was Peter repented. He felt sorrow, great remorse, after he had denied Jesus three times. And in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, Peter was restored by Jesus, and he was restored three times. Now, it's said that Peter was very vexed in his body, for Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. And three times he said, "Yes, you know, I know you do," or "You know I do." But I believe it has to do with the fact that since Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked him three times in regards to repentance. Another person we then look at is the Apostle Paul. Paul was imprisoned toward the end of his life with no hope of release, and he knew his death was near as he wrote his second letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it discusses how he was coming to the end of his life. In verse 16, he said he was abandoned by all, and he stood alone. And he was abandoned by everybody except by God, he stated in verse 17. But if let's look at 2 Timothy here real quick in chapter 4 and look at verse 13. It says, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Now here's an individual. He's in prison. He has no hope of release, and yet he's requesting parchments and books to be brought to him. Why is that? Because Paul was still working. Even though he had no hope of release, he was still teaching, he was still preaching the gospel and still teaching other individuals. And the reason for this was he states in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "For I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." This passage he wrote while he was in prison. Even though he had no hope of release, no hope of getting out, Paul was still content with his life and the way it was, still willing to do the work. He didn't have any thought at all of committing suicide. He just continued to do what was required of him as a disciple of Christ. Well, let's look at regards to Christians today and the way they look at suicide, because sometimes they think that even with God, even being a child of God or a disciple of Christ, that life is still too difficult. I'm sure you've heard people say something like, "I'm tired of standing for the truth. I'm all alone." They could be in a job of 800 people and be the only Christian standing for the truth, doing what is right. But as we stated a couple minutes ago, remember Paul? He was in prison. Everybody that he had, all of his friends, all of his fellow workers, had abandoned him. And yet he still continued in the faith. Another thing some people say is, "No one understands what I'm going through," or "No one has suffered like I have." Again, going back to things that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at some of the things that Paul had to endure, even shipwrecked four times. Can you compare your life to that and say that you have suffered more than him? Again, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul writes, "You can be content in the Lord." But God knows all our infirmities, and he understands. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the writer there says, "Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, and may find grace to help us in our time of need." a lot of times those who are Christians will just give up altogether and walk away from God. Now let's look at those people in Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 26, starting. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." And again in verse 30 and 31, and there it says, "For we know him who says, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Next question then is, why is life important? Well, one thing is, the reason your life is important is that your death affects everyone. A lot of people believe that they are not going to die unto themselves. But your death affects everyone that is around you. You're affected by your spouse, your parents, your siblings, your brothers and sisters, that is, the extended family, such as your grandparents, your aunts and uncles and cousins, co-workers or classmates, affects your boss, your teacher, and even the congregation that you're associated with. Another reason that your life is important is it's not yours to forfeit to begin with. It was given to you by God. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, which is above." In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that we are formed by God. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, when the body dies, the soul then returns to God. And then going back to our passage we started our lesson with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God? And ye are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify therefore God in your body." We then need to learn to live for God. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love God, keep his commandments." We need to do the will of the Father, as stated in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. More importantly, we are to have great joy in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And finally, those who live for God are citizens of heaven, and that's stated in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our final reason then why life is important, because suicide is considered murder. Those who are babies who are not born is considered abortion. The elderly who are killed is considered euthanasia. And of course, if you commit take your own life, that is called suicide. Overall, that is all murder. And murder is stated in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 is sin. For man was made in the image of God, stated in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And as we stated earlier, we are not our own individuals. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. One final example I have is that of Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 34. In the interest of time, we're not going to look at all of this. But it talks about Paul and Silas. And they were beaten with many stripes and thrown in jail. But did they contemplate suicide? The answer is no, because they were singing hymns to uplift their spirits. The jailer was going to take his own life, but they convinced him not to do so, and they gave him an opportunity to do what is right, and they helped him become converted and a member of the household of God. In conclusion, then, we look at the fact that God judges life and not death. So we ask, what have you done with your life? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone that may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil." It's not necessarily how you died, but what you did with your life. Suicide is part of what you do with your life, because you are the one who took your own life. Suicide solves nothing while bringing pain and leaving unanswered questions for those who are survivors. Our life is worth living. Christians are guarded by the peace of God, and that can be found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. But Jesus invites all of us to do what is right, to become a Christian. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all that you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we say in conclusion, if you're contemplating suicide, or if you know of anybody who's contemplating suicide, or if even anybody who's being bullied, do all that you can to prevent it. Encourage them to go speak to somebody, seek counseling, call numbers for suicide prevention, or even 911. Talk to somebody. Do not keep it to yourselves. We thank you for your time, and we ask that if you want to do what is right, we ask that you study the scriptures. Call us at the phone number that we provide for you. Come down and visit us at the church building, or even ask for a Bible study, and we will do everything we can to help you become a child of God and walk with your life in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your attention. This has been an episode of Bible Truths.